Awesome. Y'all good? Got some more food and coffee? Amen. Amen. I thought Renee did a really good launch. What do you think? So good. So good. What more is there to say? So I just cut out half my notes because I don't. Now I have a few less notes than Renee, but what a great launch. And so we'll just dive a little deeper into maybe some of the specifics of bitter roots, and we're going to talk about inner vows then later. It's really one big ball of wax. It's so interconnected is what I'm trying to say. They all feed off of each other, all these truths and all these lies. And it looks, sometimes it feels like this massive beehive sort of all connected, but I'm going to try to dive into like separate scenarios so that it helps you along with the Holy Spirit to totally capture and maybe recognize where some of these roots may be hidden in your life. Does that make sense? So I'm gonna tell some stories today, that things that I had to work through. But anyway, first, as I was sitting back there, this is the second or third time I'm prophesying it this week because I feel like it's just a word that God gave me, and I'm going to keep prophesying it to people until I move on to the next thing. But there's something that God's saying this week about weariness. And I said something on Friday, and I said something at my men's group last night. but God is actually breathing into his people this week and this season a supernatural strength. They that wait upon the Lord. I can't tell you how blessed I am to see people coming in here, it seems like day and night, worshiping and praying. I mean, I'm just, why are these people here at this time of day and night? I thought, you know, for a long time, we were the ones that were always here till all hours. But I am so, so blessed. They that wait upon the Lord, worship and pray, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. And so that's a word for you. God's imparting to you supernatural strength for this race. And where weariness sets in, that's the enemy. I mean, you need sleep. Don't get me wrong. You should get some sleep and get some rest. I'm really talking about, though, a spiritual weariness that can come on God's people where they go, okay, I just need a breather. Just give me Netflix for the next month instead of staying in tune with what God is doing and what God is saying. And you can grow weary in well-doing. Did you ever read that verse? And so I say no to weariness. Out with it in Jesus' name, amen? In with God's supernatural life and energy. So you're an energetic bunch, amen. I like it. These guys did the wave for me. Did you see that? That's the interaction I would love to see on a Sunday morning. That's all right, it's not a football game. I like it. I love interaction, so help me out. Help me preach today. It's Saturday. I need help. So, all right, so let's talk about bitter roots a bit. A lot of this stuff is both Renee and I both, and Gary, my wife, so let's just rephrase that. Me and my wife, along with Gary and Renee, jeez, we both went through a variety of courses called Elijah House, and it's an inner healing curriculum put on by the Sanfords. And I don't know, I think the Sanfords are still alive, but a lot of their kids run the ministry now. She's gone. Okay, she passed away. What a phenomenal teacher they were, both of them. And they taught a lot about recognizing bitter roots and inner vows and bitter root judgments. And we got a lot of the language from that. The language is in the Bible. They helped us to mine it out back in the day and really helped us to understand and what things could look like, the effects that these things have on our lives. And so if you do even YouTube searches, look for the Sanfords, S-A-N-F-O-R-D, the Sanford couple, and look for Elijah House. There's actually teaching still on YouTube from this couple. Maybe back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, people have redone some of their videos. I know it was probably done on VCR tapes back then, but they made some of them digital. It's pretty cool. You know, they're scratchy. They look old, like an old record, but... But anyway, if you want to just go further and get refreshers after today, there's a lot of information, and both Renee and I have books that we still have in our houses from maybe back in the 90s where we were all going through these courses and getting taught. So We'll be glad to share. So you can probably find some stuff on Amazon too. So, all right. So bitter root judgments may be one of the most powerful negative forces in our lives, and they're often behind the recurring patterns of trouble and where you find destruction in your life. How many know you've been a Christian long enough to know that it doesn't make everything perfect? I wish it would. I wish when you said yes to Jesus, bam, utopia after that, right? Especially after you get baptized. And a lot of people, that's why I said what I said on Sunday, this isn't magic water. This is just you saying that you're going to go on the journey and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord. It doesn't make things perfect. And you still look at your lives and areas of your lives where you're going, whoa, it looks like death, hell, and destruction. What happened here? Well, there's an area that Jesus might still want to touch. Or is it a lie of the enemy that could still be there? Just because Jesus is Lord of your life doesn't mean those things aren't there, right? So our judgments are subject to the unchangeable laws of God. And we'll talk more about that. We reap what we sow. So you say something, you do something, there's still repercussion. That doesn't break off just because you're a man or a woman of God. Repeated incidents form patterns of expectancy, which along with bitter root judgments can serve to rob us of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And so let's dive into what bitter root judgments are, what they look like, and where we find them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28:18 is where we first see them talking about it. So that there were not many among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, he's talking about. So there's where we first talk about a root of bitterness. Now wormwood, he's talking about, was a wood back in the day that used to fall into creeks or ponds and make the water undrinkable. Not necessarily unsafe, but undrinkable because it tasted horribly bitter. Like it would seep into the water, right? Because it had a branch hanging in it, or the trees would have dropped branches into this and made the water completely undrinkable. Because you couldn't stand the taste. It would taint it or spoil the water. And so certain lies or bitter root judgments in our lives make us a little hard to deal with. They taint our lives. And our family's gone, wow, you're hard to live with, right? So when we get triggered by things, it actually taints everyone around us. And it causes us to maybe have a bad attitude, a sour attitude, or cause us to act out in strange ways because we're dealing maybe with resentment or bitterness. So it does. Bitter roots. You think that you are all up in your head carrying your unforgiveness and your bitterness, your anger toward things that happened to you or even to others that you've seen. You think it's just in your head. You think that it doesn't affect anybody. I'm allowed to hate that person for what they did and what they said the rest of my life. It's not anybody else's business. But the word is clear that when we carry those things, it taints the water. And so when you open your mouth to speak, you might be okay if you're never going to talk to anybody again or see another person on the face of the planet the rest of your life. You might be okay. So go be a hermit somewhere. If you're not, then when you open your mouth to speak and when you interact with others, it's tainted water. It's spoiled water that's coming forth because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. So what's in us and what we're carrying just becomes part of us. And if we're just ticked off for decades long, then when you're triggered just by the right thing, it can lay dormant almost. It lies dormant long enough for you to fall in love and get married, for one thing, right? Some of you are like, yeah. And then things get triggered by a memory, by an incident, something your wife said that reminds you of your parent, reminds you of your horrible grandparent, something happened. And suddenly what comes out of your mouth and your reaction is really spoiled water. And then how many know hurt people hurt others? It's nearly impossible to remain wounded and not wound others along the way. And that's why I say, Lord, show me areas. Continue to show me areas where I'm carrying spoiled water, where I have a bitterness to me, where I'm reacting to something that may have happened to me so that I don't ruin all my kids and they have to spend thousands of dollars on therapy. My kids already probably need therapy, but I care about how other people experience me, and I know for a fact it's not always pleasant. How about you? Some things are already popping into your mind. I can guarantee you that when we talk about these things, I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to get bitter at me for one thing. But I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit is so faithful on days like today that He Himself decides what to highlight in your life. And throughout the day, He'll highlight one or two things. He's not overwhelming. It doesn't have to be 100 things, but He enjoys the process. And He loves to just heal and come in and go, here, I'll take that. You don't have to be bitter about that thing anymore. It was wrong. We admit that, right? Not everything people do is right. We're not saying that. But we don't have to live in bitterness and spew out our garbage on other people. So just be aware. Listen to the Holy Spirit throughout the day. So I read Deuteronomy. Hebrews 12:15, it's somewhat repeated. By Paul, the author Paul says, let's look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness is springing up, which is causing trouble, like I just described. And by this, many become defiled. And so it's saying the same thing. The word defiled has its roots in the same word, and I should have mined this out and put it somewhere or whatever, but it's the same word that you would get the word die from today. Not the word die as in he became dead. It's the dye that you color clothes with or make something into a different color. So if you buy a black dye, I think it's D-Y-E, right? You can actually throw that in the water and turn everything black, right? That's what happens when roots of bitterness. It causes things to be tainted and you come out a different color. Usually black. All right, Ephesians 4:31. It's not in your notes. I just added this morning because I was thinking about it. And I like to read now from the Passion Translate. That's my latest translation. I'll probably move on in a year, so don't get stuck on that. It says, lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. And when I think of insults, I think of sarcasm. And so I can be a very sarcastic person. Anybody relate to that? How many know? My family knows that when I turn to humor and taint it by sarcasm, I'm covering up an irritation. And there's partial truths usually included. So I make a funny joke about something. Really underneath, I'm a little ticked about it, right? So as you're looking at your life and how you talk and interact with others, watch for sarcasm and insults. Watch your reaction toward people who actually treat you wrong. And maybe they're not doing everything right. And say it again. Oh, the last one was Ephesians 4 in verse 31. Sorry about that. I just added that because I wanted to talk about it this morning and make it my notes, some of my notes last minute. So yeah, thank you. So you pay attention to where you get angry, what makes you angry, and you pay attention to where you really wish you could get revenge. And those moments where you're like, whoa, if I'd see that person today, I wonder what I'd say. That person from grade school, you know, that person from high school, that person from college, or that boss that I first worked with when I was a teenager and they didn't know how to treat me well. So some of you know my story, and we'll go further into describing what bitter roots look like. And I was, I think I told this story on a Sunday morning, and now I teach more often. I can't remember where, but I think I told you that I was a Valentine baby, right? Did I say that on a Sunday morning? So I was born on Valentine's Day. So I just had a birthday. I finally turned 30. Thank you very much. I'm teasing, but I'm just a little older than that. But I was born on Valentine's Day, and that was pretty cute as a kid. Actually, I was really proud of that for the first few years of my memory. And so relatives would say, "What's your birthday?" And I'd just say Valentine's Day because it was smart and cute, and And of course, the girls and all the women, for some reason, would go, oh, there was always like, oh, I don't know. I didn't know why. I just, it was really cute and it got me attention. And so I thought it was just really neat to just say Valentine's Day. And then they would call me Valentine Baby, and I thought it was kind of cute. And it just got a little endearing response from some people, mostly women and girls for some reason. I didn't know why either. But it's pretty cute. But as I grew up, so maybe I was just in going to grade school. I don't know. It dawned on me that, and I heard this story because my mom decided to tell me that when she was pregnant with me, she did not have a name picked out, and I guess Dad didn't either. And so they got to the hospital. I was the third one, by the way. So I had two older sisters. I'm the third one in line. So they got to the hospital, and lo and behold, it's Valentine's Day. So they decided that because I'm born on Valentine's Day, that it should be a name that starts with V, right? I guess that's how people decided names back then. I don't know. My middle name is my mom's maiden name. That's how they decided that too. But right, some cultures do that. And so they came up with three that they had heard, and of course the one was Vernon. My full name is Vernon. You can say Vernon, like the Dutch say, or please stick with Vern. I appreciate that. But all my relatives call me Vernon, even though it's Vernon. It's supposed to be French, okay? But nobody calls me by my French name, Vernon. And please don't call me that anyway. It's ridiculous. The other two names that they thought about was Victor. That's okay. Kind of comes from the word victory. I thought that'd be pretty cool. But they had considered the name Valentine. some of you may know someone named Valentine. I think it's kind of cute for a girl. Mark Billick has a sister named Valentina. It's really cute for a girl. When I heard that, I was appalled. I was just a little kid going, what is wrong with you people? What drugs were you on in that hospital? Now, my dad, I discovered that it wasn't that strange for my dad because he knew a gentleman in Western Pennsylvania that he went to do some farm equipment thing. My dad was a farmer. He had known this guy in Western Pennsylvania. His name was Valentine, and he was an Amish fellow. His name was Valentine Petersheim, fully German, fully Amish, And if you've known Saint Valentine, right, it's Catholic, Saint Valentine, it's passed down through Catholic generations and then also Amish generations. They weren't far removed from the Catholic faith, right, the Anabaptists. And so the name Valentine wasn't that unfamiliar in that culture. To me, it was. To me, I'm thinking, what on earth were you thinking? So then I got a little offended. I'm thinking, gosh, just the idea that you thought about naming me Valentine and making me the ridicule of all my classmates, perhaps, especially in our culture, because I didn't know any other kid named Valentine. I just thought, well, wow, why would you set me up for failure like that, as if you just want me to be bullied the rest of my life, right? And so I got a little offended. Then as I thought about it a little bit longer, I got even more offended because they hadn't even picked out a name for me before she gave birth. And how many know that when you start down the road of offense and bitter roots, lies keep adding to it as you grow? And when you don't take it to the cross and choose to forgive, which I had no idea how to do back then. I didn't know Jesus. I was raised in a religious home. I wouldn't call it a Christian home. Okay, so I didn't know the ticket to the cross. I was just really ticked off even as a little kid about this. And I'm thinking, what kind of parent gets pregnant and doesn't talk about what to name your kids just in case you give birth to that kid, you know? And then you get to the hospital and you think, well, now I have to decide what to name it. Oh, dear God. And now I'm convinced in my little spirit that they didn't want this third kid. And I'm fully convinced of that as a grade school kid. I mean, 6, 7, fully convinced by that time that as they told their story, they thought it was kind of funny. I thought it was rude. And I was convinced that they were too. Now, my dad was a super busy farmer. Looking back, just objectively, he was a very, very busy man managing managing his farm and helping to farm what we called the home farm, where grandma and grandpa, grandma still lived, grandpa just passed away. So him and his brothers were farming multiple farms together at the time. And very, very, very busy man. Mom already had two kids, and she's probably like waiting to talk to dad. I don't know. You know, I don't know how it was all going down back then. So, okay, so that now I'm convinced that I'm not wanted. Now, be that as it may, when you're convinced of something and you're forming a bitter root, okay, of unforgiveness in this case, and lies of the enemy are being attached, whether some are partially true or all true, it doesn't really matter because I couldn't be objective at that age. Now, I would look for supporting ideas to my lies. And so... I rarely got birthday gifts. It's just not what they did. But randomly, my dad would just go buy stuff for me. It was almost like he came out of his fog as a farmer and decided that his kids should have some stuff. And then he'd come home with bicycles, and I'm like, it's not even my birthday. You know, he wouldn't even buy us birthday gifts, but he would buy us random things throughout the year. And then he'd come home one day with a BB gun, just right out of the blue. You know, really cool. But it was totally unexpected. Well, one day he comes home with a brand new baseball bat and a baseball glove and a ball so that I was fully equipped to play baseball by myself. You're thinking, what am I supposed to do with this? Thank you, Father. And I remember asking him if he would pitch the ball to me so that I could hit it. I didn't know how to hit a ball, but he mumbled something, and he disappeared into the barn or into somewhere. And again, he's too busy for me. He never wanted this kid in the first place. So what that he's buying me these cool things that I like? He doesn't have time for me. He's hoping that these things will satisfy me and make me maybe a happier kid. But he doesn't have time for me. He honestly didn't want to give birth to me in the first place because he didn't have a name picked out and he was going to call me Valentine. Imbecile. And so I keep looking for supporting ideas to support what I already believe. Okay? And on and on and on until I'm a teenager, and now I have about 100, even 300, even so many supporting ideas. When I would ask for, I'll never forget when I said, now, I was really hard on my clothes back then. Not only did I live on a farm, but then I got involved in sports when I was in school, and we would just run all over the place and put holes in our pants, and I went through shoes, sneakers, one after the next. And some of your kids, my kid does too, Dominic. Man, he goes through sneakers like you would not believe. We should own stock in Nike or something. But I was the same way as a kid, and I remember going out to Dad when I caught him, and I'm always catching him off guard. And I said, Dad, I got holes in both my shoes. I need new shoes. I need new sneakers. I don't want to go to school like this. And he just looked at me, and of course he's super busy. He's farming multiple farms, right? And he looked at me and he says, well, not right now. Well, I didn't mean like now as in, 9 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. I meant when you have time. I should have said that, but again, just more supporting ideas that he doesn't even give a crap if I go to school on Monday or even wherever we're going on Sunday with holes in my shoes. And every little thing that happened like that, if I got a little sarcasm, it seemed like they were too busy, mom and dad or whatever, you know, too busy to nurture, too busy to care. And honestly, they weren't really nurturing parents at all. Alicia and I both didn't have nurturing when we were growing up. They would throw a Band-Aid at you if you're bleeding. They'll stop the bleeding, right? But they're not nurturing. And so by the time I'm a teenager, I'm just fully convinced not only did they not want this kid, but that they were out to make my life miserable. Now, that's when I decided that I'd had enough. Now, my bitterness became an all-out rage. I was actually, up until that point, a very, very sweet kid. I got straight A's in school, believe it or not. It was a private Mennonite school. I'm just saying. But really, I honestly loved studying. I actually liked everything that I was doing. I really liked school. And I would apply myself, and I would try to please the teachers. And I was always trying to please my parents. And now looking back, it's always me trying to get their attention. I wonder if they like me. I wonder if they'll pay attention to me if I do this. And it was really like a people pleaser, attention getter kind of thing that came on me. But I did it in school too, and they called me a teacher's pet, but I didn't care. I was like, well, at least somebody likes me, right? At least somebody likes me in their classroom. So it was just feeding something in me that was sort of broken, amen? But as a teenager, I reached a block wall. And I don't know what happened to me, but I think the enemy got the best of me, and I said, I've had enough. I said, I ain't pleasing my parents anymore. I don't like you either now. I was convinced that they did like me now, but they weren't sure how to show love. And they had no idea that the stories they were sharing were affecting me. And they didn't understand how lies of the enemy can get attached to a story. An incident that is true, that happened, but the lie isn't true. Does that make sense? So think about where you were hurt. That happened to you, and that's true and factual. What may not be true is the lie that the enemy attached to that hurt after it happened. Let's say you were hit. Let's say you were abused. Let's say you were verbally abused in some way. That happened to you. It happened to us. But when the enemy says you're worthless and you're useless because he's trying to get you to agree with that plan and not the other, now you've agreed with a lie that isn't from God just because some failed person on the earth did something that hurt you. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're looking at today. We're not trying to deny that we were hurt. And so as a teenager, I said, forget this. I'm done with you. So that was about 15 years old. What a horrible year that was. My parents saw me change from like this people-pleasing personality, wanting to follow all 3,000 Mennonite rules that they were passing out. You know, and it was, you know, dress this way, act this way, make sure you're at church on Sunday. I said, forget it. I ain't doing this. I even started saying out loud, when I grow up, I'm not going to be a Mennonite. My parents were terrified. They were thinking, wow, now he's going to go to hell. That's even worse. Because it was a conservative culture, and it's, you know, once you leave that culture, they weren't sure if you were saved. And so, you know, your work saves you in those cultures. When I turned 16, hey, I got my license. And boy, that set the pony free from the corral. And it was a wonderful recipe for disaster, because me and four other guys in the same culture that I was, in the same church, being raised pretty much the same way I was, we were all at the same place, ready to what we would call sow our wild oats, right? We called it running around, and the Amish call it rumspringa, right? It's a similar culture. We don't call it that. But it's like, this is the age where I explore the world. And this is the age where it's trendy to hate your parents and not listen to a thing that they say. I came home to eat and sleep, and that's about it. I stayed out whenever I darn well pleased. I didn't even tell them that, you know, on a Saturday night, we decided at midnight we're going to drive to the beach. And I didn't even tell them. So they're wondering where I'm at. I don't know what they thought during those years, but it was 3 years of hell raising and a lot of drinking. I actually stayed away from drugs by the grace of God. But some of my friends ended up in rehab. And so it became a pit of disaster real quickly. But I did end up drinking myself into a crazy stupor one night where I had, I don't know, way too much drinking, and that started my trip back to the Lord, because I thought I was going to die. And so 3 years into my debauchery, I was convinced that I was going to die on the bathroom floor, because I had what's called the dry heaves, and I had alcohol poisoning from drinking all night, and I couldn't breathe. And so when you're puking that hard, and then you can't catch your breath, then I would just pass out, and then I would breathe again, and then I'd wake up and do the same thing over and over, and you can't stop throwing up long enough to breathe, and then you just pass out. So that's what was happening to me. So I'm laying on my bathroom floor going, okay, God, you know, if you save my life, I'll go back to church. That's the only thing I knew to pray. That's probably the first time I prayed. I didn't even know what to pray. Anyway, I woke up hours later, and I was able to breathe, and I wasn't sure what had happened to me, but that's sort of to turn a corner. And not long afterwards, I decided to take up some of my friend's offers and go to this church that I'd been invited to. Miraculously, around that time, I was working with a youth leader at Dutch Valley Food Distributors, one of my first jobs I ever had in that warehouse. And he would preach to me every day. He was the most annoying person on the face of the planet. He knew I was coming into work with hangovers and things like that. And he would say, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Holy Spirit?" And he would just plague me literally for years. And I was about 19 when I said, "Okay, I'll come visit your church." A friend of mine had said he wanted to visit this church called Dove Christian Fellowship. It was in Newmanstown at the time. Since that, they moved into the city of Lebanon. They're actually still there today. But anyway, we went. Okay, and this is where I met people sort of like you all, a little happy, a little clappy, a little glad to be alive. For the first time in my life, I saw joy in Christians. So it was a crazy, crazy season. This is where I'll never forget the first thing that I think God started to speak to me. So I'm sitting in what they called Holy Spirit meetings. Now they're teaching me that I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were laying hands on people. Some people were falling out under the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people were healed. Some demons were shrieking out. And the rest of the people were just worshiping and screaming and crying. There was a little move of God in a little town of Newmanstown, not far from here, back in the 90s, all right? So this stuff was really cool back then. I was scared out of my wits, by the way. But I went anyway because I was too intrigued to stay away. I was sitting there, and I couldn't worship anymore. Something was coming over me like, I don't know what's going on. I just feel awful right now. And then I decided to pray. I said, "God, you know, maybe you can show me what's happening here." I was learning that I wanted to hear God's voice. And I'm sitting there, and God said, "You need to forgive your parents." I was mad at God at that moment. Like, I ain't coming back to this church, you know. But how many know God has a way of bringing it back around, right? And I had sown a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger toward my parents. And my dad and I had argued and fought for years. And they were still hoping. And what had happened recently, so as soon as they knew that I was not planning to come back to a Mennonite church like theirs, they were even more mad, and they were disappointed, and they were scared because they didn't want me to go to hell. That's when they basically disowned me, and I actually didn't talk to them for like 3 years. And so this was the beginning of those 3 years. That was during that first year when I was like, "God, you want me to forgive my parents?" And they basically just disowned me and told me I'm going to hell. I wasn't really planning to see them again. I'm sort of done with them, right? And so he kept, and every time I'd go to pray, every time I'd go to church, I'd think about it, and I'd meditate on it. What does that even look like? Do I even understand forgiveness? And thus started a journey to say, okay, well, how my parents behaved and all the arguments that we had and how maybe I felt unnurtured or unloved, those were all facts, and most of them were true. And maybe I read into some things as a kid that maybe got exaggerated a bit. However, I wasn't very loved as a kid. That's just true. My wife wasn't either. Not very well nurtured, all right? So those things can be true. But then God had to teach me that if you hang on to that bitterness, not only will you be tainted and bitter the rest of your life, it affects every relationship around you. So it started a journey. And actually, it's a journey of years after that where I would start to recognize areas of my life that I hadn't given to the Lord and started to forgive my parents and even the culture. I had to forgive the entire culture because my family, I don't know what your culture was like growing up, but the old order Mennonite culture looks good on the outside, at least my culture. I'll speak for my culture. It's not true of all Mennonites. So if you hear the word Mennonite, there's a huge array or gamut. I don't know what to call it. Different variety. There's different sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Mennonite cultures. All right. Ours was the ones who drove the black cars and dressed conservatively with the large bonnets. And then you have Jimmy saying he was a Mennonite pastor, but they spoke in tongues and prophesied. I'm like, they never wore bonnets. I'm thinking, you weren't Mennonite. You were charismatic Mennonite. This is the old order Mennonite culture. They were a backbiting, gossipy culture, is what I'm trying to say. And all my relatives were the same. Hateful, spiteful, backbiting, derogatory, And I saw them fighting all the time. I saw them backbiting, gossiping all the time. They would have meetings about the farm being passed down to generations, and they would come out of those meetings hating one another. Some of the adults were crying, I remember that, and they were yelling and screaming at each other. I remember my own parents, even as a young kid, I'd wake up to them yelling at each other down in the kitchen, screaming, yelling. You know, and I'm going, okay, I'm not going to get up until they're done. Funny enough, they stopped when I was about age 6, and then it seemed like they got a hold of that part of their lives, and they stopped screaming at each other. I think they just took it private, because they never really liked each other anyway. It seemed like they died not really liking each other. But that's how I saw the whole culture, and I judged the whole culture as a bunch of sappy, derogatory, mean-spirited, backbiting, gossipy culture, and I had anger and bitterness toward the entire culture of people. Does that make sense? And they weren't all the same, but the ones related to me seemed like that, but it wasn't true of the other couple thousand, even in this region. But I had formed a bitter root toward the entire culture, to the point where when God said, forgive your parents, it had a whole lot more to do with me starting to recognize that I had bitter roots toward I would drive by, places where they worked and places where they hung out, or even drive by their church and just be seething mad just because they were Mennonite, you know, for no other reason than there's a bunch of black cars, Mennonite mafia. I used to get sarcastic about them and all. So is that starting to make sense? So what does it look like? Let's dive a little deeper. It looks like, get this, anger and resentment toward God. I didn't know that I had that. I absolutely was just as ticked off at God for putting me in that culture and in that family as I was at my parents for behaving the way they behaved. I was always taught to believe in a God, but I didn't like him very much. I thought he was a cruel God, for one thing. Why would God want anyone to be unloved or to be not wanted, right? And so I believe lies about God. Believing that God is holding out on you. Anybody there? do you ever wonder why it just looks like Renee was saying, the grass is so much greener in that family over there, in that culture over there? And we had some neighbor kids that used to come and play with us on the farm, and they weren't Mennonite at all. They weren't part of our culture at all. They loved to just come and play on the farm. And man, they talked about their video games back in the day. They were allowed to have TV. You know, the conservative cultures aren't allowed to have a lot of that stuff. They're allowed to have some musical instruments in our culture, but not a lot of gadgets. Well, there were no iPhones back then anyway, but they still had a lot of gadgets that I didn't have, you know, and so I just felt like God was holding out on me, that he wanted me to be miserable and that he wanted other people to be happy. How do you like that lie? Right? So you live with a disappointment toward God. How about you? You're disappointed in the way things are, but you're disappointed that God didn't intervene and cause your life to be different up to this point. You're disappointed in God's behavior. Right? Make sense? Anger and resentment toward others. Of course, I talked about this a lot. But people that have failed us and hurt us. And then, of course, there's just a mountain of disappointment that we could carry toward other people. And oftentimes, at least in the counseling and therapy sessions that I'm involved in and I hear about and pastoral stuff, it's a lot toward parents. And so that's why I really wanted to talk about it, because it seems like that's where our earliest memories are formed, perhaps. Whether you had great parents or you didn't, early memories are formed in your childhood and often carry into. And so that's why a lot of it's toward parents, a lot of it's toward siblings. That's also a big one. And then as you grow, sometimes it's toward teachers and other people in authority that may have hurt us. So bitter roots. Renee, is my time up at 11? Okay, good. I'm about done. Bitter roots look like She said that in a way that that led me to believe that if I'm not sin done, she would tackle me off the stage. That's what I heard. I'm teasing. No, I'm forming a bitter root right there. Bitter roots look like sinful reactions to hurt. This is actually something that, as I got more involved in pastoral ministry a few years ago, actually shocked me. I wasn't shocked that people are sinning. I was a sinner too, right? And I'm not surprised that people are involved in stuff. What used to shock me at the beginning anyway, I'm not that shocked anymore, is that when people are really hurt and really wounded, they will justify almost any type of sin, and they will say, well, God understands because. Now, the little version of it is because I'm this poor and because my finances are jacked up, it's okay for me to cheat on my taxes or even steal something, right? They justify sin. Because I was cheated on and my husband cheated on me and he was living in debauchery, now we're divorced, now we're separated, and you find the woman acting out and doing the exact same thing and sleeping with someone that isn't their spouse when she was so hurt and so devastated by what the husband did just a few months earlier. And you're going, well, that doesn't even make any sense. But deep wounds and deep hurt, the enemy says, react to it, react to it. You're hurt. You deserve to do whatever you darn well please. And now you have a justification. And I don't know, things happen in our brain. Lies get attached to those things. So I'm saying this to say, for you to say, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm justifying my sin, my habitual sin, or a sin that I just did one time that brought debauchery into my life. But I justified it because of my situation that I was in. People that are homeless, for example, have no problem breaking into a house and sleeping there at night, and they don't see it as wrong. Part of us can say that, well, no, I kind of understand that, right? It doesn't make it legally right. It means they're stealing. It means they're eating the food. It means whatever they're doing, taking over someone else's. They're trespassing, right? So a part of us can even understand. But you see how the enemy can quickly go, oh, yeah, it makes sense for you to do some of that stuff. And so anyway, you want to take authority over those things that you justified and said, okay, your situation was unfortunate. You were abused perhaps in those, but whatever sin that you justified in those areas still needs to be brought to the cross and repented of. Anybody tracking? It looks like critical condemning judgments of people. Now, it's one thing to speak the truth in love, right, and to just call it, be that as it may, there's truth. And I'm not saying that you deny what's true. That's not what we're saying. A judgment then says, because of that, I make a sweeping judgment that says you are always and you never will, and this is always the case. And so, like, my judgment of an entire culture of people is a wrong judgment, because my family members were gossipy and backbiting and really hurt one another isn't true to make a judgment about the entire culture, right? So it looks like critical condemning judgments of people. It's a refusal or an inability to forgive someone. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Forgiveness is tough, isn't it? Nearly impossible, but all things are possible with God. Amen. It looks like famine and unfruitfulness. And so look at your life and say, is there an area of my life that just doesn't look like abundant life? And I'm repeating, Renee, just a little bit. So Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. And so I believe that as a Christian, we're called to be fruitful people. Is everyone called to be a billionaire? No. Maybe not, maybe so. That's not really the case. Or is everyone called to be poor or rich? I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I believe that you don't have to have a big bank account to be a very fruitful person. And then what comes out of your life really bears fruit. Does that make sense? You're full of joy, hope, and all those things. Mother Teresa was one of the most fruitful people that you can read about because she gave her life and saved a lot of people from death and all that. And she served willingly that way. So you can be very fruitful in your life. Where in your life does it feel unfruitful? There may just be bitter roots attached. John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In what areas of your life are you not experiencing fruitfulness or abundance, but you're experiencing trouble or destruction? So I'm going to ask you similarly to what Renee said. Is it in your finances? Is it in your marriage? Is it in relationships? Is it here or there? So let's talk about getting free from bitter roots real quick, and we'll revisit some of this stuff because I'm going to talk in the next session as well. But there's hope, amen. You can ask the Lord to get rid of these mindsets, these lies of the enemy. Number one is repent. Lord, forgive me. It looks like that. It starts there. Be humble about it and say, I acted wrongly and I believed wrongly toward a way that I was hurt, perhaps, or something that happened in my life. Change your. By the way, repentance means to change your mind, really, at the heart of it. It means to turn away from, but it's acknowledging the lie, and I choose to not believe that anymore, but to believe the truth. It sounds simple. It's not difficult to wrestle in your mind, though. It is a mind game, and it's a mind battle. Repentance can be difficult, but by the work of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. So number two, declare and reckon every curse broken by the name of Jesus. The finished work of the cross has done its job. And so when you look at this, I like to look at Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who's hanging on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And you have to believe that the finished work of the cross has done its job. And then you can go back to that and say, wait a minute, I don't have to live under the effects of this. Because the finished work of the cross does its job in your life when you believe it. That's applying it, right? It's a belief system, is it not? It's not a religion. It's what we believe, right? It's not. You're not saved by works. You're saved by what you believe to be true. Pause for effect. Thank you, Bill Johnson. Did you ever listen to Bill from Bethel and he pauses? You're like, minutes are passing here, dude. okay, next one is choose to forgive. Ask God to help you forgive. I actually like to put forgiveness in the nearly impossible category. It's a work of grace, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. What I ask people to do, see, forgiveness doesn't validate what's been done to you, right? Forgiveness sets you free and says, God, you deal with that person, not me anymore. It's up to you, God. Vengeance is yours, right? You decide how to parent that kid of yours. And I don't decide how to parent that kid. I'm not God of their life. You are. And that's forgiveness. So you give it back to God. Say, I choose to forgive. I get out of the way, God, so you can parent your kid well, is how I like to look at it. Tell your mind what to say and then say it. Say, I choose to forgive. What happens in my opinion, what happens when you do it by obedience and through faith is your heart will follow. Your emotions like to catch up with your intellect. Some people think it's the other way around, but really your emotions like for you to say truth, what's true, and then your heart and your emotions follow and get in line with the truth. Does that make sense? You might not feel it immediately, but continue in obedience to Scripture and the emotions will follow. It took me years to really feel like I had forgiven my father. Especially my dad. My mom, not so much, but my dad. It took me years and years till I could actually feel it. But I was obedient for those years. Every time something came up that triggered me a little bit, I would just say it anyway, whether I was feeling it or not. So, amen. Let's pray. So what I like to do, y'all know me by now, I like you to repeat after me in prayer. All right. I should write a book with all the prayers that I had people praying. I don't know. Because it's funny. I actually got asked on Sunday again, can you send me that prayer? And that's about the fifth time somebody asked me that. And so I'm catching on that apparently people like that because it gives them something to do with what I just said. and so then here again this week after I preached on Sunday, I was copying just the end prayer and sending it out to people that wanted to pray it again. But anyway, I like it because it puts faith and it puts, you know, puts words into action. So y'all, you ready for this? All right, repeat after me. Say, Jesus, show me where I'm hoarding, feeding, entertaining bitterness or anger, resentment, unforgiveness, judgments, or hurt. I repent for my heart attitude towards you, God, and certainly toward others. I choose to forgive. Heal me and set me free from every trap of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.